this idea of staying attached to the Lord in a spiritual way. And you say, well, brother, that seems to be like, goes without saying, but you know, I've come to understand that human beings have various ways that we learn to attach to emotionally and spiritually to that which is healthy. Sometimes things get in the way of that. We grow up and we learn to deal with life based on all the things that we've experienced. And sometimes it also matters insofar as how we learn to attach to God. Now you may say, brother, I still don't understand what you're saying. We can be disconnected from other people, right? It's like we're surrounded by people, but we live on an island in the midst of all of this, and we just feel isolated or alone or sometimes unable to attach, some unable to connect is another way to say it. And some of you understand what I'm saying, and when it comes in a personal way or a family way, but that too can influence the way we see God and how we attach to God and how we connect to God. And when we need to be close to God, and that's the thought of these messages, is hold me close, hold me close. I like the idea that God is close and near and not small and far away, and that when we need him, he's, and somebody mentioned it this morning, he's a very present help in time of trouble, amen? And so this idea of hold me close, because we live in a day and time when we need to be held close by God and his Spirit, amen? And the world presses against that, wants us to become distant, wants God to become distant. And when this happens, it becomes increasingly difficult to stay connected to God in a healthy spiritual way. So all these things are important. This is sort of the idea. We are born to be attached. A human being in the natural way. Somebody talks about the plan or the pattern of things. The pattern of things, the plan of things, is that humans are born to be attached. And when we are alone, we suffer. We need to be protected. When we are first born, right, we're incapable of defending ourselves. We know this. Our survival depends upon our parents' ability to protect us and to provide us with food and water and shelter, right? You think of an infant and how vulnerable they are. And many studies have shown that when a child is born, that first weeks and months of their life are crucial insofar as how they develop emotionally and physically, whether or not they're closely attached to their caregiver, and even our brain and the way we develop that way is very closely connected to these early developments. It's been my observation that when we suffer attachment wounds, that's what we'll call them, threats to our attachment, our connection to those with whom we should be connected, those that love us, when we suffer wounds or threats, it's been my observation, and I believe it's borne out in Scripture, and hopefully we can see some of this. It affects our ability sometimes to attach to God. Now, you may say, brother, when we get saved, Jesus becomes our Savior. But look, you can make this ideal. You can make this sort of a stereotypical kind of idea about you and God. But in just my observation of people, and our ability and our attempt to understand God, it's been my observation that sometimes our own history and what happens to us emotionally and that when we're younger can affect our ability to attach to our Heavenly Father. when we get older. It's the same kind of relationship, isn't it? As a child of a heavenly Father, we have a desire to be emotionally attached to our heavenly Father and spiritually attached to our heavenly Father. But things that happen to us in our own life, sometimes they present challenges for that to happen. And my desire is that all of us would be able to have a healthy attachment, a healthy connection to our heavenly Father. Is that okay with you? Is that all right? Is that important to you? And emotional wounds that affect our spiritual attachment, they sometimes need to be dealt with. We need to understand that they're there. We need to become self-aware of this attachment thing to combat spiritual discouragement. We need to become self-aware that I myself have suffered some attachment wounds. And the great blessing of Christianity is that when the Lord saves us, He can begin a process of healing those things about us that we didn't even know were there. And it's a complete healing. It's not simply we have a hope, you know, and one day we'll make heaven our home, and thank the Lord for that. That is a great encouragement. But in this life, the things that we have suffered and that have made us who we are, if they're wounds in our person, God can heal those as well. And that's also on my mind as we begin this, thinking about this. Okay, all right. Now, let me switch my spectacles because I'm having trouble with the ones I'm wearing. Okay, there we go. All right, let's keep going. So I'd like us to think about this whole series of attachment and connection, just like you would a child that's born, that comes into the world. We begin as an infant, so we have a beginning as an infant kind of spiritually. We're going to talk about that. We work our way into childhood, and we want to talk about a spiritual connection with these things. We have a childhood. And what are the comparisons between our spiritual childhood? We become young teens after that, most of us. And we have some sort of, you know, teenage years. And well, there's some spiritual similarities there as we grow into those years. Then we have a young adulthood, and you can follow. And finally, an older adulthood. And so all of these phases of a natural life, they have comparisons to a spiritual life. And that's where we're going this morning. And so let's begin, and I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalms 23, the 23rd division of Psalms. Amen. And I'm going to ask you to stand, if you're able, in honor to the Word of God, and we're going to read the first two verses. It's not a big text, and we'll have some other scripture that goes with this. And this morning, we're going to be speaking about our emotional and spiritual infancy. And think of these things in terms of our spiritual birth and our spiritual beginning and a healthy beginning and what God has to say about that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't have any needs, really, because the Lord knows all my needs, and so I shall not want. That's what that means. The Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, all of my needs are satisfied. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Or he provides a place for me. He leads me, he leadeth me beside the still waters. And so all of these have, there are many, many, many levels and dimensions and ways to look at the 23rd Psalm. Most of you are familiar with the devotional that Philip Keller wrote, I believe it is, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, which is a beautiful devotional on this on this psalm, and that's one way to look at it. This morning we're going to look at it a little differently. We're going to look at it in terms of the development, our spiritual development, and how we begin, and a healthy development, and how the Lord heals us from wounds that might come to us. Lord, we pray that as we continue that you would help us bring a spiritual translation to every heart that hears, that God, we may comprehend the mercy, the compassion, and the safe place that God has when we are first born, and your great love, your great love for us to keep us as we grow older. And Father, as sometimes we break the pattern, we violate, we disobey, we rebel, and we find ourselves even as a young person or a teen or something like that growing into a physical, a material world, Lord, in rebellion against the Spirit of God. But Lord, the faithfulness of God that one day, Lord, you came after us to bring us back to this infancy, to begin again and heal us of those wounds that we have brought upon ourselves or that have been injured by others. And so we think on all these things this morning, and so grateful we can be in the house of God to study the Word of God together. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in honor to the Word of God. Amen. All right. I would like to use the 23rd Psalm this way, that as we go through the 23rd Psalm, it becomes a roadmap for a life that begins in infancy and ends in our old age, if we're fortunate. But even if we don't end, our life doesn't end in our old age, our hope is that at least it ends with God, no matter what age we end it in. And if we go through the 23rd Psalm, we're going to be looking for stages of life that correlate to our physical life, but also teach us things about our spiritual life. So that's how we're going to look at the 23rd Psalm as we go through this. The Lord is my shepherd. Don't those words just, don't they just calm you down? The Lord is my shepherd. And so isn't it a wonderful thing that one day we could say that the Lord became my shepherd? Right? We were rebellious sheep. The Lord had provided a green pasture for all of us from our birth. I believe it's a birthright. That God's green pasture is a birthright. And it's intended to be a blessing for every human being on the planet. It is not God's desire that any should be lost. That means that everyone, somebody says, Dad, I can't believe that I can live like you. I can't believe that this is for me. You need to take this home and speak to your son or your daughter and say, it is God's desire that all of us would find this pasture. None of us are intended to be left out. Amen. And God has provided this one pasture for all of humanity. It's of His design, His making, His place. It's not one for this group over here that really can't figure God out and another that desires to be holy and so forth. No. It's one pasture for all of humanity. It's a green pasture. And if we think like sheep, It's a pasture that we can feed on, that we're healthy. There's no loco weed in this pasture. Loco weed is found in the American Southwest, and animals that would feed on this grass or this weed, it had some chemical in it. Literally, it would drive them crazy. They called it loco weed. There's plants that aren't good for us, right? But this pasture is good for us. Amen. Don't I love, I guess in nature, I love the color green. I've been spoiled. I understand that if I were to grow up in a desert climate, maybe there are colors in the desert that I would grow to love. But I for some reason, and I love you know, nature wherever I can be blessed by it. But I just love green. Amen. And you go into different parts of the world or parts of the country, and you see there's a family in church here, and they have a little bit of grass right outside their front door. And I'm not going to say who they are because then they'll be embarrassed. And it's the greenest grass. And they know how to make it green, and it's taller than my grass. And some of it's in shade. And I walk to the front door, and I see this grassy thing. And I say, my, that's a beautiful entrance to that front door. Or if I go back east especially, I love the just driving down the road because the medians between the roadways, they're usually grassy medians. There's no fences, and it's nice and green, even in the summertime. It rains a lot. Green grass. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Green pastures. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. All our needs are satisfied. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. We think of green as a healthy thing, I guess. Safe thing, a place that grows. God has a place for us that grows. Genesis 1, verses 28 through 31. In the beginning, in all the creation of God, and God blessed them, and God said to them, now he's speaking of man and woman, he said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth and liveth upon the earth, living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree and in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. So everything that God made, the Lord provided that for food for Adam and Eve. And to every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, everything that creepeth on the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb and for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And that was the end of the sixth day. If we were to go back into those each of those 6 days and see what God did in his creation, and then we would go further back than that before the first day, we would find that there was no order and there was chaos. And there was a void, right? There was nothing. There was nothing material. And God began with something that there was nothing. That's what God began with, was nothing. And he took nothing, and then he made something out of nothing. Somebody said, this is the greatest treatise on theoretical physics ever written. You don't have to be a scientist to understand the beauty of this, that God took nothing and made something out of nothing. And when we have an experience of salvation with God, we can relate to this. Because there was such a detachment between us and God. We found ourselves in the world and found ourselves so wounded by, even in tender years, even in a short time, so wounded by life. And God took that detached, wounded life and made something out of it, as if it was void. And God took that the same way and created something new in that was ordered and not chaotic. See, this is very important. Even the people that first read this, what we're reading today, they would have understood it this way, that God creates order out of chaos. So that's the first point to make in this. When we look at our attachment with God, that God creates order out of chaos. And sometimes, as we grow up, or as we, you know, begin life and then we are associated with a family or whatever, it feels chaotic for some of us. It feels like, you know what, I'm glad your family life was all ordered, and I was glad it was all, you know, in place, and you had this safe feeling growing up. But not everybody grows up that way. And so if this is not directly comparable to you, it'll be important for somebody that you know. Not all of us grow up where everything is ordered, and sometimes we might begin that way, but later it sort of unravels in our life. That happens to us also. But the God that created order in the beginning is still the God that can make order out of the chaos later. His hand is not shortened that he cannot save. And God's ability isn't limited by what we see in the human. Can we believe that? Some of the problems, we said this recently, some of the problems in life can only be solved by a supernatural intervention. God has designed it this way. Whereas many problems can be designed in some natural way, but sometimes we come to things in life where only a supernatural, only something that is beyond our ability will solve that. Go back to the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The first thing to understand in the infancy of our spiritual nature is that God creates a safe and secure place for us spiritually. It's a safe and secure place out of fear and trembling, out of a place we came from where there was disorder and chaos and fear and trembling more than there should have been. God brings us to a place where there is safety and security. So the first question I have for you, isn't this better than what the world offers? Okay, don't listen to the temptation that says that there's something better than what God is offering here. Because he'll get in your head, or he wants to get in your head, the enemy wants to get in your head, this temptation, and say that somehow this Christian way is too narrow, or it's too severe, or there's too many rules and all of this. No. This is a life which is ordered out of chaos. And so it's not never God's intention that we would go from the order that he has created back into the chaos. And the spirit of the world which surrounds humanity today is a chaotic place because it is enmity against God. It doesn't love God. And enmity against God is chaos. Psalm 41, if I have it right. It's not in my notes. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He heard my cry. People are still crying today. And they're still wondering, is there mercy for me? Is there still a safe place? People are still doing it. Do not believe that the world, that there aren't men and women, boys and girls in the world who don't want this safe place. There are yet people who want this safe place. We need to be able to interpret it for them so that I can understand it. I waited for the Lord. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of a chaotic, noisy existence. That's what horrible pit means. Out of the miry clay, he set my feet on a rock. He established my going. Can you see how God orders a life out of chaos? Can you see that here? He brought me up out of this noisy, chaotic life, this unsafe life, out of this life that was sucking me down further into the chaos. And he set my feet on a rock. The rock is God. The rock is God. He set my feet on God. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. And God is represented to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the person that exemplifies, that means the rock, and has set my going. He established my going. He took a chaotic way of thinking out of me, and he ordered it into a godly thing. It's ultimately a safe place. The Lord became my shepherd. In that moment, the Lord became my shepherd. God says, I create safety and security out of disorder and chaos. And in those 6 days of creation, everything that he created was good. That means everything that he created was like him. And it had order. I think this is very important. There is nothing in the universe that God has left unordered. There is no place in the center of our galaxy that God did not create. This is very important. There is no corner in the universe where all sorts of disorder was just sort of left over. Everywhere. Everywhere after God created, when he was done at the end of 6 days, everywhere has been ordered by God. That's the plan. That's the plan. Okay. No part of the universe, a million light years from here, that was left as a dumping ground for his creation. This is very important. And the reason is, it's very important that human beings still believe that God loves them and has a safe place for them, and there's no life that he can't touch. No one that he can't reorder and begin again with. Amen. Everything that God did is still, he is still King of Kings, he's still Lord of Lords. Amen. People grow up with emotional wounds in their life, and might even find a place of prayer and repent, ask God to forgive them their sins and so forth. And then later in life, they begin to understand that, you know what? I have been made in such a way, and I've made myself in such a way that I too have been perhaps subject to spiritual wounds or someone that I know and so forth. And so this becomes important for all of us. But I want you to know, listen to me carefully, there is nothing about us that God cannot reach. There is nothing about another person that God cannot reach. So we need to allow God to do that and not to say, Lord, evidently this person is beyond your reach. Or evidently, Lord, there's something about me that is beyond their reach, beyond your reach. There is nothing beyond the reach of God that he cannot reorder in his image. The Lord is my shepherd. I believe the person that wrote the 23rd Psalm had an experience with God, don't you? I believe he had experienced this. Now, I also wonder if he had not also come from a noisy kind of chaotic place also. Because I find in this psalm all the elements that cure the noisy, horrible pit. Don't you see? The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I don't have to lie down in a noisy, horrible place. He sets me on a rock. And the rock is like this green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. These waters are not turbulent. I can't drink. It's not that I can't drink from these waters. I can drink from these waters. This ordered place of safety and security. It's like a green pasture. But what happens is in life we know, these green pastures, these still waters, they become corrupted. We're born physically. This is our birthright. But what happens is sin is in the world, and these things become corrupted, these places, this pasture. One of the reasons this is corrupted is there is no shepherd. When there is no shepherd, the plan of God is corrupted. When Adam and Eve left the garden, they disobeyed the shepherd. They would not accept the Lord as their shepherd when they disobeyed. They made themselves the shepherd. And God could not abide two shepherds in his garden. He is the only shepherd of his garden. When we presume to be the shepherd of the Lord's garden, we can no longer stay in his presence. Because you go back to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Right? Don't make ourselves somehow the captain of our own ship when God has designed this to be the shepherd of us. The Lord is my shepherd. Everything in this psalm flows from that statement. That's the beginning of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And so the plan is corrupted without a shepherd. And when there is no shepherd, the pasture is exposed to predators. I was reading again about sheep in preparation for our lesson this morning. And as we've said recently, the only natural defense that sheep have is herding, gathering together, flocking. It's the only natural defense that a sheep has. There are certain other animals in nature, some fish, some birds. The only natural defense they have is gathering together. It makes it difficult for a predator to discern an individual when the sheep are together. That's why it's so important for the Church of God to be united in what it does. Because enemies can pick off one that gets divided from the other. And it's God's plan that we would flock, that we would herd together. Amen. But where there is no shepherd, it's easy for a predator to invade that pasture and pick off the sheep. So the beginning is, the Lord is my shepherd. We need to make God our shepherd. When you see somebody that you're working with, or a family member, somebody that comes to you and says, what a mess the world is in, the first thing that you can say is, the Lord is my shepherd. That says everything. The Lord is my shepherd. Doesn't that just, there's a calming thing about that, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I follow him. I'm a sheep in his pasture. I flock with his sheep. I herd with his sheep. He's my shepherd. And when God is our shepherd, there is complete safety and security in that pasture. Amen. God is my shepherd. I saw this recently, participating in something. And, you know, all of us, we have a personality. We have ideas, right, that are important to us. And sometimes we like to defend our personality and our ideas and so forth. And by the way, the rest of the world thinks just like we do, right? Yeah. Everybody has a little bit different idea. Everybody has a little bit different personality. And when that little bit different idea, that little bit different personality, or that different need, especially if there's an emotional wound in there or an attachment wound that's trying to find connection with something else, with some other healthy way, right? And having trouble doing that because there's been some wound to that, that we're naturally connected for this connection, naturally designed for connection. There's a wound there. Mm-hmm. And we have these differences about us. One of the things that the Lord teaches us, if we're all going to be in his pasture, let him be the shepherd. In spiritual terms today, let the Holy Spirit be in charge. Submit our differences, submit our our wounds, submit our everything to the Spirit of God, which ultimately is the Spirit of love, and let Him knit us together in ways that we cannot do ourselves. Then I make the Lord my shepherd. But if I become a goat when I'm supposed to be a sheep, and goats have this reputation for being more independent, goats tend to, if I understand anything at all, and I barely understand anything, goats tend to eat anything. They'll eat bottle caps and plastic and things that they just, maybe if it's brightly colored or, you know, it might have a little bit of food on it and they'll nibble on it, and goats tend to go there. Now, I don't know, maybe sheep do too also, but goats have that reputation. But sheep want to flock together. They want to be connected. They realize it's their safety and their security. Husband and wife, children and parents, the saints in the congregation, even human beings, the first instinct is that we want to be connected. We want to be connected. I wonder, do sometimes we want to push that instinct away because there's a threat to it or some history there? And we just sort of want to push it away so that we don't have to deal with it or we don't have to touch it. Or for whatever reason, it becomes tragic or it becomes traumatic for us, and so we keep it at arm's distance. But that is not the natural instinct of these relations that we're talking about. It is just not. I said recently when I was preaching in Hagerstown about whatever it was, I said, you know, when we're speaking about the love of God, sometimes people have said, well, the love of God, yes, but brother, speak to me about the judgment of God. The love of God, and then there's a but that follows that. The love of God, but brother, but talk to me, but the love of God. And if you're just talking about the love of God, but you don't start talking about the justice of God, then somehow the love is wishy-washy. And we need to learn to say no to that. The love of God, there is no but that follows that. It's not the love of God is important. The love of God saves us. The love of God can change us. The love of God can keep us. But take away the but. No. Let it be what it is. The love of God is ultimately the power of God. And when we say the love of God, but that situation, but that instinct, but that person, but that growing up, but that family system, but then what we're saying is the love of God cannot ultimately reach that problem. Take away the but. John 17 and verse 15. We're beginning in the 23rd Psalm as an example of our spiritual infancy and how God brings us into this spiritual world in a safe place. Now, the 17th chapter of John, the Gospel of John, and we read this recently, verse 15, Jesus prayed for many things, and he prayed to the Father, and he said, I pray not that thou should takest them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. And that has impressed me. In order for us to enter into this green pasture, we need to first see as a human being that we're in a corrupted place. That we are entering into a part of our life where we recognize that I'm a sinner and I am not connected to God and I need to be. I'm not in a safe place. I'm in an insecure place, a chaotic place. We need to see that. Until a person sees that, they can't see the danger that they're in and the predators that are exposed to. And so Jesus said, I'm not praying that my disciples would be kept from the world. I'm praying that they will be kept from the evil that's in the world. Why? Because we have to go into the world and help someone who has been abused by the corruption of the world to get to a safe place where the Lord is their shepherd. We have to get into the world, not be kept from the world, but be kept from the evil that is in the world. Because people are still suffering, they're still abused by it, they've still adopted a chaotic way of living and whatnot, and the Lord wants us to find that and say there's a safe place for you, a green place where there's still waters. I wrote down that true religion, which is undefiled, will give us a burden and a passion for yet finding men and women, boys and girls that are in the chaotic place in life and bringing them to a green pasture. Pure religion, an experience with God. And I liken it this way. Pure religion is religion that you own, not religion that you rent. There's a lot of religion for rent in the world today. Adopt it when it's convenient, and when it's not, you don't need it. Live like the devil when it feels good, but when you need to be living like God, well then, come back to church or wherever your religion you find it. And well, I call that religion for rent. Religion that you own, on the other hand, is what the 23rd Psalm is talking about. Not that we own it in the sense of a material thing, but God owns us, and we are adopted into this ownership relationship. You follow what I'm saying? And this is not a part-time thing for us, right? Full-time thing. When you rent a car, you give it back when you're done with it, right? I don't want to give this back. Hello. I don't want to give this back. The Lord brought me out of a noisy, chaotic place, and he set me onto a rock where there's green pastures and still waters. I don't want to give this back. So that's another thing we need to find out. Have we adopted a relationship where we're actually renting our religion? Or are we owners of this? Do we own this? Are we invested in this? Come on now. All right. Now, the last thing we're going to bring up. So the first thing is, God creates a safe place for his people. He creates a safe place for the sinner that has been wounded and wants to be healed. It's a place of green pasture, and then he becomes the shepherd of that place. And he's the protector that keeps all predators at bay. I'm just talking about this, and you're listening to this. Is there some reason why people don't want this? Can you give me a good reason why this is not a good way to live? Don't backslide. Don't backslide. Now, the last thing is, these verses that we've read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and the place of safety that he makes for us. Think of this as a beginning, as an infant. John chapter 3, in the first few verses there in that chapter where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born again. You must have a second birth, a spiritual birth. Now, we know from those verses he wants to place us in this pasture and become our shepherd. But the only way this happens is if we have a new birth, right? This is so important. I knew a young man one time I went to college with, and we began studying the Bible together, and anyways, he told me that he had had a very traumatic experience. He had been flying in a small plane with someone, And the plane lost altitude and it actually crashed, he and the other occupant of this plane. And anyways, he was the only survivor. The other person died in the crash. Well, he felt that because he survived, that somehow that was his moment of salvation, that God had some plan for this young man, and that because he survived the plane crash, or he survived some tragedy, that he realized that somehow God had his hand in his survival, and so somehow that was his salvation, or a turning point, where before was one way and after is another. And so he called the Lord his shepherd because he survived a plane crash. Now God might have had his hand in that. But that's not what the Lord is talking about in the third chapter of John. That simply because some calamity is overturned or prevented, that we're saved from some danger somehow, that becomes our salvation, that becomes evidence that we are saved. Biblically, that is not evidence that we are saved. Why? Because there is no repentance involved in the plane crash experience. And what people do is they confuse faith with fate. They're two different things. Fate is you have no decision, no choice in the matter. You were destined to survive the plane crash. That's fate. There's no choice in it. Faith, on the other hand, is something that you choose. I could either choose to adopt it or choose to reject it. But there's free will involved in faith. There is no free will involved in fate. The plane crash salvation is taking fate for salvation, and there's no choice in that. Why is that important? Because this is not random. We're not just walking along and then one day we run into somebody or we read something or we watch a video or we become convinced that somebody yet again on YouTube or Facebook has the truth and we adopt that, right? And we become somehow convinced of some spiritual experience from all that, right? And then we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is not what God is talking about. It's important that we have an experience. This is not random. This is not, we're just stumbling along one day and God put this bench here and it prevented me from passing over when some peril crossed by, and somehow the Lord must have been in it. That's fate. No, when I got to this bench and I saw that I was a sinner and that I was still in a chaotic, dark place, and I was tired of that chaotic, dark place, and I heard about a green pasture and still water, and I knew that the Lord is telling people that He's their shepherd. And so then I said, sign me up. I want that. And the Lord said, well, then you have to get rid of some things. You need to take off some things. You can't quit. You can't keep your boozing. You can't keep your partying and your drugging and your philandering and your adultering and your lying and your cheating and your hating and your backstabbing and you name it. You keep going on. You can't keep all that and cross over. You can't just run into me one day and then it's all a different person. No, we have to get rid of some things before we can say the Lord is my shepherd. How can I say the Lord is my shepherd and I still have hatred toward my brother? Amen. That's what he said in 1 John. He said, you can't hate your brother and then love me. Hello. And my brother is anyone that the Lord has saved, and I would expand that my brother is any other human being. Amen. I can't hate any other human being and still call God my Savior. Amen. And my shepherd and still feed in his green pasture. We're lying to ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves if we say, I am in this pasture and I hate the other. And hatred is a strong word. There could be other cousins of that word, but they're equally as wounding. The Lord has healing for all of this. There is nothing that his arm is too short that he cannot heal. And so we get to, finally, this nature of God that you see in these first two verses that talks about the Lord's compassion. And I love this part. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 49 and we'll be done. Isaiah 49 and three verses, starting with verse 13. Okay. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, and mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon the afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, because you know Zion at this point is threatened by enemies. And my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, her nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? That's how God sees Israel in this verse. Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. I don't know about you, but there are people that come to this green pasture from a place where they feel like this. God has forgotten me. I cannot be saved. I told you, I had somebody tell me that a couple of weeks ago. Brother, I just don't think I can be saved. And I had to tell them, based on this verse, no, I don't believe that. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I won't. That's how God feels. Now, the reason I love this in the Hebrew, the word compassion and the word womb, they come from the same root. In Semitic languages, a root is three letters, and then you change it depending on what you want the word to be, Hebrew or Arabic or whatever. The word for compassion and the word for the womb come from the same root. Can you see the connection? The womb is a safe place. God has designed it in nature so that we begin life in the womb. That's how God has designed it. We begin life in the womb. Why? Because in that mother, that evidently, God has so designed it, the safest place, the most secure place for a child to develop is in the womb. And you think about all that you know about the womb, how infants develop in the womb. And they're all kind of in a fetal position, right? They're all kind of tucked up and real tight, you know. And sometimes I've even seen pictures, the children are sucking their thumb in the womb. Have you seen that? And they can hear the mother's heartbeat. And they say that sound for that infant is soothing, this kind of right? And it's warm, and all the nutrition they need is right there, and there's no enemies. That's a green pasture for that infant, right? Now, when it gets corrupted, then life gets complicated, okay? But the design is it's supposed to be safe. Just like God's compassion. God's compassion, and by the way, compassion and mercy are the same word in Hebrew. And God's compassion and his mercy leads us to a safe place, right? A safe place of green pasture and still water where he is the shepherd. His compassion and mercy, they lead us there. It's a womb. The first two verses of the 23rd Psalm is a womb. It's the womb where we are intended to live. We're intended to live in this place. Somebody says, brother, but my life, brother, has some complications. If you love the Lord, he is still your shepherd. And even though we may have had complications in life, he can still lead us to a womb experience again and now. He intends for us to come from this womb, to be born from the womb of God. But we're intended to be born from this safe place with God. When he talks about you must be born again, you must be born from the womb of God into green pastures. You know, of all sapient creatures, meaning creatures that have a brain and can kind of think, humans have among the longest period of weaning. You understand? The child weans until a mother stops nursing the child, technically. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? For a little baby, humans have among the longest periods in all of nature where they stay with the mother or the caregiver. They have among the longest periods. Why? Because the Lord has so designed us that we are defenseless as an infant. We can't, and then even after a month or two or three, we can't go get our own food, can we? Even after 5 or 6 months, most of us, we can't go forage for our own food. We can't find shelter ourselves. We can't, even after 7 or 8 months, most of us can't build a little lean-to. Sometimes after 63 years, some of us have a little trouble being, you know, building other things and right? So we have long periods where we need protection. Oh, I know. Some of us for our whole life, we are subject to the predator. And we need a protector for our whole life. And his name is the Good Shepherd. For our whole life, we need a protector. But this notion that when we're small, our womb experience and the compassion of God, they go together, they keep us, they hold us. They protect us from all the predator. We're a prey for the predator, but God protects us. Amen. Do you know anybody that wants this? Do you know anybody at all that might be wounded? And even if they're older, and even if they've come to know the Lord, is there an emotional detachment or an emotional wound or something where they're yet seeking perhaps even a greater knowledge of this womb experience, this compassion experience? God is still in that business. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you for your help this morning.